Anybody here last week? Except those three girls who didn't win something. Okay, so last week we learned three things. We learned that the epistle to the Ephesians was Trinitarian in that it spoke of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we found out that we have past presence in front of the Father because He selected us. He adopted us. He has accepted us in the Beloved. And then we found Jesus Christ has present possessions for us. We have this amazing inheritance of salvation and forgiveness. And not only that, really cool blessings. And then the Holy Spirit was our seal. He sealed us. It's a done deal that we are going to heaven. So Paul, in the first half of this verse, this chapter, was talking about all that we had in Christ. And then right here in the middle of this transition, we have a prayer. And the prayer begins with, therefore. Has anyone studied the Bible, and you, whenever you see a therefore, you find out what it's there for? So Paul says, you have all this incredible stuff. Therefore, I bow my knees. I'm going to pray for you. And I'm praying for those people, for the ones that are all the saints again. And now he wants them to have power. Power to possess their possessions. So therefore is this pivotal. What we learned last week leads into this week. That's what's happening in this text. I'm calling the teaching, knowledge is power. Now, I thought that was going to really work out for me when I took Lamaze. Anybody? And they told, if you just understand what's happening to your body and you know when the contractions and transition. I screamed my guts out during transition. Anybody else? Even though the knowledge was supposed to give me power to get this whole thing done. But knowledge really is power. A philosophy, Sir Francis Bacon is the one that made this term, knowledge is power. Anybody see the Blood Moon Sunday? Yeah, awesome. It was so cool. A lot of people think something was really going to happen on that Sunday. And Christopher Columbus, he was traveling, and it said when he was in Jamaica, he kind of got stranded there, and he needed supplies. And the chief wasn't cooperating, and he wasn't giving him supplies. But Christopher Columbus, being a scientist, knew that the following day was going to be eclipse, like we just experienced. So he says to the chief, my God is a mighty awesome God, and if you don't give me the things I need, a shadow is going to come over the moon. He still wouldn't do it till that night, when a shadow started coming over the moon. In this particular instance, knowledge really was power for Christopher Columbus to get what he needed. Paul acknowledges in verse 15 that the recipients of this letter have faith in the Lord. Anybody here? Faith in the Lord? Let me see you. And you love the saints. Anybody here love the person sitting next to you? You love your church, wherever your church is. You love God's people. Well, that's who he's talking to. What could possibly be missing in the lives of these people? It was knowledge of what to do with what they had. They needed to know how to use the things God provided. Now, this is one of four prayers that Paul wrote in prison. And if you will notice in Colossians, Philippians, and the two here, that not once does Paul ask for material wealth. Perspective check. What do your prayers look like? Oh God, I just need this, I need that, I need that. Not once is that what Paul asks for in his prayers. Instead, he asks for spiritual wealth. A knowledge of what they had. For spiritual progression, for Christian character. These hallmark his prayers. And he also does not ask God to give us something we don't already have. He's asking God, show them the power to use what they have. They need the power to possess their possessions, as a good friend of mine frequently says. An Arizona man made an amazing find at Goodwill. Now, he went to Goodwill. Arizona has a lot of these. He was looking for a golf cart to pull his clubs. And instead, he went inside and he looked at this watch cabinet and immediately recognized there was a priceless watch in there. He was a watch collector. He grabs the watch, and later he resells it for $35,000. But at that moment, he was so excited, he thought they might take it away, and he said to the lady attending, he goes, you can scan it in my hand, because he didn't want that to be lost. Worsby says in his commentary, when you are born again, you are born rich. But you know what? You don't use what you don't know. So Paul has just told you all that you have, and now he wants you to use it. And four things I find in this text that he's praying for: that you would know him personally, know his promptings, know his possessions, and to know his power. This is what the prayer looks like. Let's look at verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named in this age and in the one to come. Whoa, this is an amazing prayer. Why don't you pray that prayer? Why don't you pray that prayer for someone you know? Why don't you pray that prayer over and over again? Well, let's pray now. Lord, tonight we're asking that you would open the eyes of our heart, that you would enlighten us, help us to know all that we have in you, but more so how to use what we have, how to flourish in what we have, that you would empower us with all might in the inner man, in Jesus' name. So know him personally, verse 17. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. God wants you to know more about him, that you would have wisdom and knowledge about him. Now, there is a huge difference between book knowledge and Bible knowledge. You might have a lot of letters after your name. My husband does. He's got a bachelor's, a master's, and a doctorate. But that means nothing compared to knowing God's word. And he would tell you that very thing. There's a story told of a hillbilly whose son went off to college, first one in his family. And he came home and the dad was going, so what you learning in college? And he goes, well, I'm learning English. And he goes, well, that's good. Everybody no need to learn English. And he goes, what else you learning? He goes, algebra. And the dad goes, say something to me in algebra. And he wanted to be nice to his dad, so he's trying. He goes, pi r squared. And he goes, well, that's stupid. Everybody knows pies are round and cornbread is square. It's a knowledge of God. David said in Psalm 119:99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. This is the knowledge we need. Roosevelt, president, said a thorough knowledge of the Bible is of more worth than a college education. Now, I never made it all the way through college, but I have made it through his word so many times sitting under my husband's teaching, that I have a knowledge of him. And understanding the Bible leads to a knowledge of its author. It says in Proverbs 9:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You might say in Scripture, it's not what you know, it's who you know. I read about this. There are people who like to name drop. They get into swanky restaurants, maybe court seats for the Lakers. And so we're all wishing we could name drop and do something like that. Well, this guy who lived in France, he found out he was a pretty good impersonator of that guy, Psy. You know, Gangnam Style. Whoopa Gangnam Style. I can't dance it because I look so dorky this morning. I'm not going to try again. I think it was something like this, something like this. But anyway, so he was such a good impersonator. He went to the Cannes Film Festival as Psy, and everyone believed it. Adrian Brody wanted a picture with him. The stars in Skyfall, James Bond. He got invited to dance on TV. And that's when Psy saw that Psy wasn't there. So Psy started tweeting and saying, I'm not at Cannes. See, he thought just being someone or knowing someone would get him into things. You know what? As far as I know, if you know God, you might not get into Hollywood, but you will get into heaven. You hear me? That's the entrance. That's the person we need to know. Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So we want to know the Father personally, and it goes on to the Son, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have a true confession. I would really love to meet Bono of U2. And I know people who know him. It's done me no good. And you know what? It would be kind of cool to be Taylor Swift's friend and get on stage with her or be in one of her videos, right? You know what the problem is? They don't want to know me. They have absolutely no interest. But you know what? God does want to know you. And that's amazing. He wants fellowship with you. And Jesus was God with skin on him. God with skin on him so you could see him, touch him, feel him, hear him. That's what the Bible is all about. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know Jesus Christ. Now, when I was in college, it was the 70s, rolling off the 60s, and we were supposed to, I don't know, drop out, tune in, turn on Timothy Leary, and I have to tell you, I did drop acid. And it didn't work out so well for me. I totally freaked out, locked myself in my room, and wouldn't come out. So that wasn't good. And not only that, it lost my reputation, because pretty soon after that, I became a Christian, and I had a hard time convincing my friends I wasn't on some drug trip. Now, I know that I know Jesus. You want to know how I know? I talk to him every day. I know that I know him because I have conversations. And you know what? This was a conflict in the New Testament. The Pharisees kept saying they knew the Word of God, and they would come to Jesus and say, the Word of God, the Word of God. And the problem was they didn't know the God of the Word, because he was the Word made flesh who dwelt among them. I want you to know God's Word, but God's Word should lead you to the Word, the God of the Word. You might want to say, you can hug your Bibles. Because in this is Jesus. Go ahead, hug your Bible. Seriously, hug your Bible. Because it's the Word of God, and that's how we know him more closely. So you know the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit of wisdom. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you in all truth. For the Spirit will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears me speak, he will speak. He will tell you all things to come. The Spirit will glorify me, take what is mine, and declare it to you. Therefore, to understand this word, you need the Holy Spirit. It is very good for you anytime you pick up this word to say, God, speak to me today. Send your Spirit. Illuminate me. Now, have you ever been reading God's word and all of the sudden something stands out? Like a red dress in a sea of little black dresses. And you're like, whoa, I never noticed that before. Because the Holy Spirit is giving you wisdom. Holy Spirit comes from a Greek word that means pneuma, pneumonia. Pneuma means to breathe, to pant, to have air. Therefore, we should pant with the Spirit to breathe in the things of God, that we know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's a story told of Socrates, the great philosopher, and a devotee came to him and he said, I want wisdom. I want knowledge. And Socrates took him to the river, dunked his head in the river and held him down. And the guy was fighting for it, man. He was trying to get up. Socrates held him down. He's writhing. He's wiggling, held him down. When he finally comes up, he goes, and Socrates said, when you were under the water, what did you want more than anything else? Air. When you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, you will have knowledge. We need to hunger, to thirst, that the Spirit would give us this knowledge. That's the first thing, knowing Him personally. The second thing is that we know His promptings, how He moves in our lives. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know the hope of His calling. Eyes of understanding literally means that your heart would have eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. It's a perfectly legit prayer and song. That you want to see Him with the eyes of your heart. Wiersbe says, the inability to see and understand spiritual things is not the fault of your intelligence, but your heart. Hard-heartedness will prevent the Word from prevailing in your lives. So you can know the Word, but you need to make that 18-inch move from your head to your heart. Paul wants you to move into heart knowledge as well. Hard hearts cause spiritual blindness. Mark 16:14. He appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief. Wait a minute. I think these are the disciples, the 11. So these are Christians, right? These are the closest people to Jesus, right? And they were sitting right next to him, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hard hearts, because they did not believe those who said he had risen from the dead. So he had to come appear and say, see my hands? See my scars? See this in my side? So we are to have this prompting, and this prompting is the eyes of our heart, and what he wants us to see is hope. The hope of your calling. Hope can mean expectation of good. That's hope. Or refuge. Or place of safety. Or security. Because when you're hoping, you're safe. You're sound. Hope implies joy as well. Question. Have you ever seen a happy, hopeless person? No, because happy and hopeless really don't go together. And, you know, scientists are trying to figure out, why are some people more hopeful than other people? I mean, is that an innate thing? And not only that, they're trying to measure it. How does it impact their lives? How does it impact their health? And they're finding out it really does. Shane Lopez, the author of a new book, Making Hope Happen, writes, belief and expectation are the key elements of hope. Let me do this as an equation. Belief plus expectation equals hope. Great definition of hope. And she says, when you have these key elements, they can block pain by releasing the brain's endorphins, mimicking the effect of morphine. They've seen this work on patients. In some cases, it improves respiration, circulation, and motor function. hope is a powerful thing. And the internet is full of case studies, if you want to look. Cancer patients who had hope or not hope. Convalescent home patients who had hope and not hope. And those who have hope survive the odds in greater percentages. That should be so encouraging. Hope is forward thinking. Hope doesn't dwell on the past. Hope thinks about the future. The great hope and expectation of things to come. And God deals with us on the basis of our future, not our past anyway. Wishing is passive. Hope is active. It's active. Someone said, wishing is the fantasy that everything is going to be okay. Hope is actually showing up for the hard work. And I will tell you what, I have had to show up for some hard work in hope. I've had to hang on to hope. Hope is not passive. Hope is very, very active. And God wants you to know it. And not just hope in hope, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's not hope in hope, it's hope in God. That's the key. And he says this prompting is to know the hope of your calling. What is a calling? Billy Graham? A pastor? Mother Teresa? Who are called by God? Call means to name or to designate someone for a specific work. Did you know that the word church comes from the same root as call? Therefore, if you are a member of his church, you are called. You have a calling, the hope of your calling. And what are you called to? 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Were you here last week? Last week, there were three repeated phrases that divided the text perfectly between Father, Son, Holy Spirit, past, present, future. Do you remember the phrase? To the praise of his glory. Why has God given you a hope to his calling? So that you will bring him praise and bring him glory. Therefore, I don't care if you work in a convalescent home, you're a teacher, you're a mother, whatever it is, you do it to all the glory of God for the praise of his glory. Amen! You are called. You are called in the hope that he has for you. Prince Charles, you gotta feel sorry for Prince Charles. Because his mom keeps living. And if the queen mother keeps living, he can't become king. And he's getting old. So what if that doesn't happen? That means like William will be king and Charles will have spent his whole life waiting to be king. That might be frustrating. Anyway, they were interviewing about his job, his calling, his destiny. And he said, it, more than anything else, is a way of life. It is more than a job. It is a complete 24-hour-a-day business. You have a hope of your calling 24 hours a day, ladies. When you're tucking the kids in, when you're getting them up in the morning, when you're doing the laundry, all day long, you are about the Father's business. It is the hope of his calling. That's number two. Number three, you should know your possessions. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Do you possess Jesus or does he possess you? You see, because you were bought with a price. We learned that last week. So you know what the inheritance is? You are his inheritance. You are his special treasure. You are his pearl of great price that he would sell everything to have. Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son. So therefore, you are pearls. You are jewels. Proverbs 31, who can find a virtuous woman? Her price is far above all jewel, rubies, literally. Literally in that text where it says my jewels, it means special treasure. And it comes from a root word of something being shut up carefully, wealth. Back in the day, like way back in the day, Jesus' day, they would have a piece of skin of an animal and they would put their most favorite precious treasures in them, tie them up and tuck them in close to themselves. Well, guess what? Jesus came. He was God with skin on it. And he has tucked you in as his special treasure and jewel in a protected place. Now, a woman in Arkansas, believe it or not, there is a place called Crater of Diamonds State Park because there are craters of diamonds in Arkansas. So she was there and she was just kind of rubbing around in the dirt and she picked up one and kind of blew it off and it was purdy, in her words. It was just a purdy rock. Until one of the rangers told her, that would be a yellow diamond. And it was the size of a candy corn. Well, you know, it didn't look like much. Do you blow it off, rub it off, sand it off, grind it off, facet it, and it becomes something beautiful. He loves you as a diamond in the rough. It's not like you were so sparkly when he got you. But he really is in the business of making you his own special treasure. And that emerges the more he works in your life. Remember Romans 5 verse 6? For when we were sinners without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his love toward us in this. When we were still sinners, he died for us. He liked you when you were a piece of junk. He liked you as a diamond in a rough. And he still does. And he wants you to know you are his possession. Oh, this leads to power. Verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? Such a repetitive thing. Power's description. Paul uses four words. Power. It means the ability to finish what you planned. Anybody, you want your husbands just to finish all those honey-do lists? He starts things. Power means you can finish what you've started. Working means inherit brute strength. Me have muscle. I am strong. It's just brute. No brain, all muscle. Working. Mighty means to resist or overcome obstacles. Anybody need that part of God's power? I would like to overcome some obstacles. And strength actually means like working out. You've got that kind of strength too. What good is wealth if you're too weak to use it? I don't know about you, but I really don't want to inherit anything on my deathbed. Because it'll be too late. Nothing to be done with it. And that's what he's saying here. Arise, shine. The light has come and you have power to use what he's given you. It is said that J.D. Rockefeller, the billionaire, went a little Howard Hughes for a while there. I guess that happens to billionaires. So careful what you wish for. And he got a little nuts and he would only eat like crackers and milk. And he kind of locked himself in a room and he had guards outside. And it was like he was not using anything he had. His life was folding in on him until one day he started giving it away. And the more he gave away, the happier he got, the stronger he got, the healthier he got. Now, I've told you I've suffered from depression. When those dark clouds coming, I do something for someone else. I turn that around as quickly as possible and try and find something that is others-oriented. 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us. You have it all. That's power's description. Power's demonstration, verse 20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Anybody? Raised him from the dead. Okay, once more. Raised him from the dead. This is the kind of power that is being demonstrated. Not only did he raise him from the dead, he seated him at the right hand of the Father in heavenly places. We're talking resurrection power here. Now, there is destructive power. The atomic bomb named Little Boy that dropped on Hiroshima on August 6, 1945, in an instant, 66,000 people were evaporated. Another 69,000 were injured by the 10 kiloton atomic explosion. The area that was vaporized by the blast was a mile in diameter, but 2.5 miles further, it burned everything that was flammable. Anything that could burn did burn. Note, when they were practicing with this in Alamogordo, scientists say that a blind girl saw the flash of the explosion from 120 miles away. This is some pretty intense power, and physicists think that really that bomb only used 0.1% of the explosive capabilities. That much of an atom bomb. And it says that's the atom's power, but what is God's power? God's power resurrected Jesus from the dead. The Lord Almighty, who touches the earth and it melts, is inconceivably more powerful than the atom bomb. So we're not talking destruction power, but resurrection power. Matthew 27:51. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, rocks were split apart, graves open, and many bodies of saints who were dead were seen walking around. Graves after his resurrection. So when the centurion and those who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all those other things that happened, they feared greatly and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Resurrection power, ladies, it is yours. The same power that is in Christ Jesus, his resurrection, dwells in you. You using any of that? There is power in the name of Jesus. Is there? There is power in the name of Jesus. What will it do? Break every chain. Break every chain. Break every chain. Oh, my word. Now power's dominion, that's the demonstration. It says that this power is far above all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named in this age and in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet, all things to the church. Holy cow. It's magnificent. Now, evil dictators recognize that knowledge is their worst enemy. It's why they try and keep their people ignorant. Communist borders for years would take away magazines, anything, to keep it from getting in their countries. Hitler wrote in Mein Kampf propaganda that he had to operate on the level of the most stupid member of society, and he loathed universal education, knowing that ignorance works on the gullible. Many Muslim countries shut out the Western media for similar reasons. And you know what? Satan, the prince of darkness, the father of lies, would like to keep you ignorant too. No way. I have more knowledge than all my teachers when I'm in his word. Ephesians 6:10 is going to later tell us we have so much power that we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of the might put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the enemy. You have that much power. You are triumphant in Christ. You don't fight for victory, but from victory when you are in Jesus. Oh, knowledge is power. Do you know him personally? Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Do you know his promptings in your life? Do you know that you have a hope of a calling? Because if you do, there'll be power. Power in your life. You'll be going to the streets and things be changing around here. There is power knowing you are his possession because no one can snatch you out of his hand. You are tucked away as his treasure, his special jewel. And you need to know the power is limitless. Well, I believe this evening, ladies, there are some of you that are facing battles and you feel like you don't have the power. What a lie. What a lie. A woman passed this forward. I believe in the power of prayer, right before the service. My husband Gary has prostate cancer and his surgery is Thursday. Can we pray for him? Yes, we can. My precious, precious Phil, who is one of the guys who is on security, they watch this parking lot so you're safe, walks me out to my car every week. They have found cancer near his liver. He's having a surgery. My dear friend just found out her sister has a melanoma and needs to have surgery. Is there power in the name of Jesus to break any chain? I had cancer. I'm here. God can do anything. So if you need power, not just for cancer, but for some situation in your life, if that's you tonight, will you stand up? Knowledge is power. We want to know. We want to pray for you. We want you to have the power that Jesus has accessible to you. Amen. We need it. Oh, my word. If you have an empty tank of gas, you're going to pull up and fill it up, right? This is your filler up tonight. Okay? Okay. Everybody, almost. Lord, power. Your everlasting power, your eternal power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead, the power that raised Lazarus, the power when a woman just touched, reached out for the hem of your garment and could barely get it, it stopped an issue of blood. The power, Lord, to save. The power, Lord, to forgive. The power, Lord, that only you can give. We need it tonight, Lord. We lift our arms, fill us. Head to toe, finger, heart, all of it, Lord. Father, help us to be prayer warriors that we would pray this prayer for others. Lord, touch Gary, touch Phil, touch Emily. Touch these women who need your touch physically, Lord. We believe you can do anything. And we would be so excited to come back and proclaim your glory because we are created for the praise of your glory, Lord. It's for you. For your kingdom, your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.